This weekend, we're continuing a sermon series called Expectation. And before I go any further, I want to give a shout out to the Wyoming campus led by Pastor Kathy RC. Would you give them a warm welcome just by way of applause? We love the folks at the Wyoming campus. We also welcome in the young people at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility that are watching via video. Yep. And then, you know, it just so happens that as we are recording this today for the Nagpur, India campus, today is the campus pastor Anoop Salve's birthday. So here's what I'd like you to do. They've already celebrated his birthday in Nagpur. It was pretty cool. But, you know, I just want them to hear it from the Kentwood campus. And so on the count of three, if you could shout, "Happy birthday, Anoop," that would be awesome. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Anoop. Very, very cool. Yes, we can celebrate that. So this sermon series, Expectation, is all about the season that we're in the life of the church. In the church calendar for centuries, this is the season known as Advent, the season of anticipation or expectation. It's a season where we try and recapture the expectation or the enthusiasm that the Jews would have felt looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ child. They didn't exactly know how the Messiah would come. There were prophecies, but they hadn't connected the dots necessarily when Jesus was on his way. And so there came a point, though, where the anticipation was building. And we try and recapture that because we say, as followers of Christ, we should always live with a sense of expectation. That every day when we get up out of the bed and we go about our day, we ought to be expecting that God is going to move powerfully in our midst. So we're trying to cultivate that sense of expectation. But here's the thing about the holiday season. For some people, this is an awesome time of the year. You celebrate, it's easy for you to have high expectations. But for others, this is a difficult time of the year. I encountered a woman recently and I said, "How was your Thanksgiving?" And she said, "Holidays are tough for me." And she's already looking ahead to 2018, past Christmas. And it's not because she's some kind of Grinch that has a bad attitude. It's just that this represents a tough time of year for her. This represents a time of loss for her. This, for many people, represents a time where it's the first Thanksgiving or the first Christmas without a loved one, without a parent, without a close friend. And so it has become that this is a tough time of the year. And for some people, they enter this time of the year really expecting the worst. That's the title of the sermon this morning, Expecting the Worst. I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles if you have it on your phone or on your tablet. If you need to get a paper Bible from the back, I just encourage you to follow along with the Word of God. You can connect in YouVersion and take notes as well. But I'm going to be preaching about a guy named Hezekiah. And let me jump right into verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover.'" Friends, I'm going to give you the big idea of this sermon before I go any further, because I want it to be driven home into your spirit. When we are expecting the worst, the best thing we can do is pray. When we are expecting the worst, the best thing that we can do is pray. Let me tell you a little bit about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom of the Israelites, the king of Judah. And Hezekiah had followed some people that had disobeyed God, that wanted to do things their own way. But Hezekiah was different. And in verse 1, he's given this terminal diagnosis. "You're sick, you won't recover, you're going to die, get your house in order." Let me tell you about Hezekiah. Go back, if you want to flip back in your Bibles, to chapter 18 of 2 Kings. In verses 3 and 4, this is what we're told about Hezekiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, David wasn't his father, like specifically. David was his ancestor. He was in the line of David. Ahaz was his father. And so, just as his father David had done, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah is described as someone that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you want to understand what he was doing, he was recognizing that there were places set up in his kingdom for idol worship, for worship of false gods, and he tore all of that stuff down. In fact, if you know that story about the bronze serpent that Moses had made that he smashed to pieces, it's a pretty interesting one. You'd have to go back to Numbers chapter 21. Some of you know the story. The Israelites were in the wilderness. They had been freed from bondage in Egypt. God had done a miraculous thing. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, but then they were complaining. They forgot what God had done. So Numbers 21, they're complaining. There's no bread, there's no water, and we hate this miserable food. And God had had enough. He had enough of their complaining, and so you might remember one of those hard passages to read about in Scripture. God allowed poisonous snakes to infiltrate their camp, and people began to be bitten by these snakes, and they died. And as they were dying, people began to cry out to Moses, "We're sorry. We shouldn't have complained against you or against God. Do something." And so God told Moses, "Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it will live." So Moses did that, and people looked, and you can imagine that scene. I'm sure some people looked and said, "Yes, I'm healed," and other people said, "I'm not looking at that. I refuse to look. I'll use my own homemade remedies. I don't need God's help." And I'm sure other people looked at it and tried to encourage their friends and neighbors to look at the bronze serpent, and I'm sure some people looked at it and said, "I'm good. I don't need to tell anybody else. I'm out of here." But God provided a powerful healing in that moment. And what had happened over time is that people began to worship the pole as if the pole had power. And it's like they forgot about God, the one who brought the healing about in the first place. Let me make it plain for you. The people began to worship the method of healing rather than the giver of healing himself. And that still happens today, where people will worship methods and forget the messenger behind the method. Methods will come and go, but as long as the message stays the same, then that's what we need to focus on. And so they began to worship a method, and Hezekiah, because he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, smashed that pole to pieces. If you go on in chapter 18, verses 5 through 8, we're told Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Hezekiah was the man. He followed God. God provided for him. He experienced great favor from the Lord. All of that is the backdrop for this terminal diagnosis that he's given in chapter 20. You're sick. You won't recover. Get your house in order. You're going to die. Friends, when we are told to expect the worst, there are some things that we cannot control. And let me walk you through what some of those things are. Number one, we can't control what others say about us in those seasons. You know, what we're talking about, if you think, well, what do you mean expect the worst? I'm saying, what do you do when you've been told your job is going to be eliminated at the end of the year? When you've been told that the divorce papers have been filed and your marriage is not going to make it? When you've been told that the diagnosis is terminal and you have weeks or months to live? When you've been told that you'll never be able to have children? All options are off the table. When you've been told that you can expect the worst, there's some things you cannot control. And one is what other people say about us during those times. I want you to know that Hezekiah had a pattern of feeling like the worst was coming and crying out to the Lord in prayer. If you go back to chapter 18 again, the Assyrian army was the army that was trying to take over the kingdom that Hezekiah ruled. And we look at 2 Kings 18, 28 to 30. Look at some of the things that were being said about Hezekiah. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Hezekiah has his character called into question. The king of Assyria is talking trash and saying, "You can't trust this guy that's supposed to be an appointed leader from God." Friends, can I tell you that when you're expecting the worst and people start to talk about you and say bad things about you, you can't control that. Hezekiah couldn't control that. And the king of Assyria was trying to damage his credibility in the midst of this time where they're trying to take down the city. If you go on to verse 31 in chapter 18, it says specifically, "Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Do not listen to Hezekiah," verse 32, "for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" Have you ever had a time where you felt like people were saying things about you that just weren't true? Have you ever had a time where people were gossiping about you, where people were trying to damage your credibility, where people said that you would never bounce back, where people told you that you would never be able to succeed? Have you ever been in a situation where the voices on the outside were trying to discourage you on the inside? Friends, when we're told to expect the worst, the best thing we can do is pray. Hezekiah had been in situations where he was expecting the worst, and there were some things that he couldn't control. And one of them was what others said about him. The other thing is what our enemies attempt to do to us in the midst of those times. You got to know that the Assyrian army was gathering soldiers around the city. In fact, right before Hezekiah receives his terminal diagnosis in chapter 20, there were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers right outside of the city, ready to take him down. Now, it's another one of those hard parts to read in Scripture, because Hezekiah prayed in that season, and God wiped out all 185,000 soldiers. You can read it for yourself at the end of chapter 19. But the thing is, Hezekiah couldn't control what his enemies said about him or what they tried to do to him, even as he was expecting the worst. So we can't control those things, but there's at least one thing we can control, and that's our attitude in the midst of those seasons of expecting the worst. How many of you know the name Stan Toler? Raise your hand if you ever heard of Stan Toler. Just a few of you. You might want to check out some of Stan Toler's books. Stan Toler wrote over 100 books in his lifetime. He was a prominent pastor and theologian, and Stan Toler died just within the last couple weeks. He's in his late 60s. He had come down with bile duct cancer last year, and he fought a good fight, but ultimately it took his life. He was in the Church of the Nazarene. He was a general superintendent. He had encouraged many people. His obituary has been read by hundreds of thousands of people online. Stan Toler's writings had shifted later in his career to where he really talked about the power of a positive attitude rooted in a relationship with Christ. And I love this quote from Stan Toler. He says, "A painter, a preacher, and a cowboy were overlooking the Grand Canyon. The painter said, 'Incredible. I'd love to paint a picture of this.' The pastor said, 'Hallelujah. I'd love to preach a sermon about this.' The cowboy said, 'Massive. I'd sure hate to lose a cow down there.' What do you see when you look at your situation? A masterpiece, a message, or just some place to lose a cow?" He's talking about our perspective on things in general. In fact, I love this other quote from Stan Toler. "Positive people see themselves as blessed, whether they have much or little. Their circumstances don't determine their attitude. Their outlook determines it." We can't control what others say. We can't control what others do. But when we're going through difficult times, when we've been told to expect the worst, when the divorce papers have been filed, when the job's going to be downsized or eliminated, when you've been told that you've got a terminal diagnosis or all options are off the table, we can still control our attitude in the midst of those circumstances. When expecting the worst, our best thing to do is pray. Look at what happened in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 20. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah is given a terminal diagnosis and we're told he prays immediately. And friends, can I tell you that when expecting the worst, we can always, always turn to the Lord. Hezekiah did it. He turned to God in prayer. And you might read his prayer and think that it's an arrogant prayer. He's saying, remember how I've walked before you and how I've been devoted to you and how I've done what's good in your eyes. I need you to know that this was not an arrogant prayer. This was a pattern of prayer in the Israelite culture. It was a way of trying to remind God of God's own character, to remind God of how he had viewed things in the past and how he's viewing things in the present. It wasn't so much about Hezekiah thinking that his works could save him. I know it comes across that way, but this is more of a pattern of prayer. Because I know some of you reading, you think, what, Hezekiah, do you think that your works can save you? Don't you know that your works are filthy rags compared to what Christ has done? Or some of you might pray this way and think that God owes you something. Hezekiah didn't think God owed him anything when he prayed this way. He's simply saying, God, you've been faithful in the past and you've been faithful in the present. And I'm asking you, oh God, to do something supernatural in the future. And then he wept. When expecting the worst, we can always turn to the Lord in prayer. It's our best option. Why? Because prayer cultivates intimacy with the Lord. You've got to know that for Hezekiah, this was a pattern in his life. It wasn't just like things got bad and then he prayed. No, every time things got bad, Hezekiah prayed. And even when things were good, Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah had an intimate relationship with the Lord that even when the worst diagnosis came, it was just part of his pattern to turn to his Heavenly Father and pray. What does that look like in your life? I have proof that he prayed. If you go back to chapter 19, when the Assyrians were doing all of that trash talking, look at how he prayed in chapter 19, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Hezekiah said, Lord, they're talking about me and they're talking about you. They're trying to question your character, God. This is what I call one of those get 'em God prayers in scripture. And I give you permission to pray it sometimes. Like, you gotta be careful with these prayers, but he's saying, God, you see how they're trying to talk about your character. You see how they're trying to diminish your power. You hear what they're saying about you, right, Lord? Get them, God. And there are times when you might just need to pray that way. Lord, you hear how they're trying to say that you're not going to show up in this situation. You hear how they're saying that you've abandoned me or you've let me go. Get them, God. They're trying to clown you, God. And Hezekiah prays that way. But this is a part of a pattern in his life because he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. Part of the reason for preaching this sermon is because we want you to have an intimate relationship with the Lord where you just hear and obey and you hear and obey and you cry out in prayer and you listen and you expect for God to move with power. But then it also tells us that Hezekiah wept bitterly. I tell you, it's okay to weep. Weeping is just a sign of a tender and a teachable spirit. You know, there are times in my life where I've stood up here from this pulpit and said that I don't cry much, and then people will get all worried. They come up to me afterwards and like, you know, it's okay to cry. Like, you need to cry sometimes. And I'm like, I cry. There are things that I weep about at times, and I find that the older I get, the more I'm weeping. It's kind of weird. But there's certain things that cause me to weep. and other things that don't. And, you know, one of the things I've shared before is just, you start talking to me about vulnerable children, orphans, children in distress. Yeah, that'll get my eyes to start leaking. You know what it is that will make your eyes leak. What is it that makes you weep? When was the last time you wept? Because I can tell you there are some people that get so hard-hearted. They think that God is not hearing their prayers that they don't even weep anymore. Hezekiah wept bitterly. It models a tender and a teachable spirit. I've heard testimonies from people who have walked through the doors of this church and sat near the back of service as they were checking out this church family. And during the worship songs, they have just wept, shaking like a leaf in the wind, unable to explain what God was doing, but being tender and teachable for the movement of the Holy Spirit in those moments. What is it that makes you weep? Have you been holding back your weeping because of hard-heartedness? Hezekiah wept bitterly. When we've been told to expect the worst, the best thing we can do is cry out to God in prayer. When we go on to verse 4, an interesting thing happens. Isaiah had delivered the news to Hezekiah that he was going to die. Verse 4, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. This is a tough passage for a pastor to preach on, because in this case, before Isaiah even left the property, Hezekiah cried out to the Lord in prayer, and before Isaiah even left, God said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. If you think about it, Hezekiah had a boil, a skin abscess, and a skin abscess shouldn't kill you unless what? Unless your immune system is compromised. And apparently that's what was going on with Hezekiah. And God, in an instant, spoke healing into existence. And not only that, he gave him the blessing of telling him 15 more years. That's what you get. Some of you, if you knew the exact amount of time you had left, you would have your bucket list all set. You would have specific activities that you would go about trying to do between now and then. You would count it as a gift to know exactly how much time you had left. Hezekiah was told that he would be healed. Isaiah took the normal remedy, this poultice of figs, and applied it to the boil, and Hezekiah found healing. But it wasn't just that physical healing. God did something supernatural that went above and beyond what people expected. And I wish that as a pastor, I could promise you with 100% certainty that before you leave the property today, God's going to answer your prayer for healing, for deliverance, for whatever it is, in exactly the way you prayed for it, just like he did for Hezekiah. I can't promise you that. That would be disingenuous to promise that to you. But here's what I can promise you. We must remember that God is still the same. The same God that Hezekiah prays to, the same God that Hezekiah cries out to, is the same God that you and I pray to. The same God that Hezekiah trusted in is the same God that you and I trust in. And I know it begs the question, well, why doesn't God do for everyone what he did for Hezekiah? I don't claim to understand all of the ways and all of the timing of God, but I trust God. And I believe that as we remember that God's still the same, I can promise you these things. God still hears our prayers. If you've started to believe that your prayers hit some invisible ceiling, they never make it past the roof of the building when you pray, that's not our God. He hears all of our prayers. He is fully aware of what is going on in our lives. I can promise you that God sees our tears. I don't know the things that have made you weep. I don't know what season you're in, if you're in a season where you've been told to expect the worst. But can I tell you that we serve the same God as Hezekiah, who hears our prayers and sees our tears and understands our sadness and our suffering. And God is an awesome healer. It's no maybe or might be about it. He is an awesome healer. He still is the great physician. He still can do in an instant, in a word, what goes beyond what any doctor or nurse can do. He often uses doctors and nurses to bring healing, but God can speak it and have it be done. It's the same God. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. And God is the author of life, because he's the only one that can say, 15 years, I'm saving you, and I'm giving you 15 years more. And he just speaks it. Just like he spoke creation into existence, he just speaks it. And I can promise you that God is a deliverer. Did you notice how he told Hezekiah, not only am I going to heal you, but I'm going to defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And as it turned out, the Assyrians, with all of their trash talk and all of their pomp and circumstance and all of that, they couldn't take out the kingdom that Hezekiah ruled. God is a healer. God hears our prayers. God sees our tears. God is the author of life, and God is a deliverer. But there's a footnote to this story that demonstrates that God is also a miracle worker. If you read verses 8 through 11, look at what it says. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, well, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? Well, it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Now, if you read that, you've got to understand that what God does is he demonstrates miraculously, he makes a shadow move in the wrong direction, just like that. And you might say, well, aren't we told in the scripture not to put the Lord to the test and ask for signs? And again, this has to be interpreted in light of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. If you were to go back and read before Hezekiah came along, Ahaz was too prideful to ask God for a sign. Hezekiah actually demonstrates humility here by saying, I'll take a sign. I'll take a confirming sign to show that God is still in the business of working miracles. And so here's the thing, before I give you a challenge to consider this week, we are going to carve out some time in this service for you to cry out to God in prayer at all of our campuses. For some of you, it's going to be a time where you just need to weep. Say, Lord, my heart has gotten hard. Maybe you've been through a difficult time. You went through a downsizing. You went through a divorce. You went through an illness and you cried out to the Lord and you didn't see it turn out the way you hoped it would. Maybe your heart got so hard in that time that you said, I'm done praying. I'll go through the motions. I'll show up at church. I'll sing the songs. I'll give when the plates pass. But as far as the idea of personal, intimate relationship with God, no, I'm done with that. Our hope is that today is the day where God can take a sledgehammer and break that big old slab of concrete that's around your heart. For others of you, you know some specific things or specific people that you need to cry out to God about. We want to encourage you to do that. Here's the challenge to consider this week. If you're in a season of expecting the worst, remember what we can control and what we cannot control. And also reflect on the unchanging character of God and turn to God in prayer. I'd like to pray about this before we give you an opportunity to pray. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we love the fact that we can come together and worship you. We delight in the awesome privilege of just gathering in community and celebrating what you are doing and what you have done and what you're going to do. But God, you know those who are here in our midst that have experienced pain or brokenness or suffering that has caused them to give up on praying to you. God, I'm asking that today would be a turning point in that part of their journey. Lord, I'm praying that for all of us, you would just cultivate a deep, deep intimacy between us and you, and that it would be fueled by prayer, oh Lord. And I'm praying, oh God, that as we pray, you would speak and move and guide. Lord, I would love it if before folks hit the parking lot, before they left the property at any of our campuses, Lord, I would love it if you would move miraculously, oh God. We expect you to do those types of things. And God, I'm praying that as we pray, we would pray with a high sense of expectation because you are our healer, our redeemer, our deliverer, and our restorer. And God, for those who need to weep, I pray that this would be a cleansing time, oh Lord. I pray that their hearts would be tender, teachable, and that you would move with power. God, we trust you. We ask that you would move in our midst in the moments ahead. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.